Hi there, and welcome to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe. Pastor Joe Jackowitz is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. With him are Rich Homeris and Bobby Hamlin, meeting up in a casual setting for conversation around God's Word, the Bible. Join us now for Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.
Well, we'd like to welcome you to our gathering here as we meet together for Bible Talk. And it's so nice having all of you join us. Hi, this is Rich Homeris.
And I'm Bobby Hamlin. And yes, as usual, we're so happy to be here and to have you sitting in on our conversation with Pastor Joe as we take this break in our day or evening to again get some spiritual food as we talk about the Bible and how it speaks to us and guiding our daily lives. As I said, we're here with Pastor Joe. Hi, Pastor Joe.
I am so glad to be with you, Bobby and Rich. I love the Word of God as one who feeds on it, and I'm just as hungry as you are for the Word of God.
Yes.
Amen.
As we're told, to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now we're continuing our look at the familiar verse in the Bible, John 3:16, where we're told that God gave us the most precious gift possible to mankind in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, Pastor Joe, could you elaborate on how precious and valuable this gift was? And that He would give this most precious gift to us?
I think it would take all eternity to elaborate on how precious this gift is.
Yes.
As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that all of the believers in heaven will for all eternity praise and thank and magnify and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ because of the preciousness and value of the gift of salvation. We will never, for all eternity, everlastingly cease to praise and worship and honor the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit for their role, the triune God's role in our salvation. Let me give you an example. The gift of salvation is precious and valuable because it was given by grace. What does grace mean? Well, grace means a free gift. That means that God just gives it to you. You cannot do anything. You cannot work for the salvation. That's the nature of grace. It means a gift. It's a unilateral, one-way deposit into somebody's life. You don't give anything back, whether to earn it or whether it's required of you to reciprocate something. Grace is given to you, period. And since it's a one-way thing from God to you, the only thing you can do is look to God and praise Him for it. And that's very precious because it magnifies how great God is, where He doesn't require you to do something or to give up everything you own or to serve, to labor for it for a million lifetimes. Salvation is so precious that it is given to you and me as a gift. What does that say about God? What does that say about His character? What does that say about His love, that He just gives it to you as a gift? You're just left speechless. But secondly, salvation is precious and valuable because we don't deserve it. Now, Bobby and Rich, you have children. I have children. I'm sure you've given gifts to your children when they were growing up, when you really thought, well, they didn't deserve it. But you gave it to them anyway. Why? Because they're your children. And the same is true with us. If you sat down and just took one day, you will never find one day of your lives and my life where we compare the good with the bad that we do, both in our thinking, in our speech, and in our actions. There is not one day where the good thoughts, words, and actions ever outweigh the bad, so that God will look at us using a measure of doing more good than evil to say we deserve salvation or we deserve anything. There's not even one day where the bad that we did infinitely outweighed the good. As a matter of fact, one sin would disqualify us for heaven, and one sin would earn us a hell and lake of fire for eternity. So the preciousness and value of our salvation is seen in the fact that there's not one day, one moment, because of who we are or what we've done, that we deserve to be saved. What does this say about God in his glory, in his preciousness, that he even gives the greatest of gifts to the worst of sinners, you and me? Bobby, you're one of those bad sinners. Rich, you are too. I don't know what people have told you, but you guys are pretty bad apart from Christ. And so am I. I'm the chief sinner. But even though we don't deserve this salvation, God gives it to us by his grace. And so it is precious and valuable because it could never be earned. It was given freely, freely. Another reason why it's precious is because of what it costs God. God didn't create a plan of salvation and choose that plan among an infinite number of plans with slight variances between them that he could have chosen. He deliberately, intentionally created a plan of salvation that cost God the most precious thing in the world to him, which is the life of his only begotten Son, the only Son of the same substance and essence as the Father and the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He gave his only begotten Son. He committed the plan of salvation to his only begotten Son so that the Son knew that it was he who would be the sacrifice for sin. It was he who would bear our sins in his own body on the cross. The Father deliberately chose him to have to rub shoulders with sinners in this world and would have to come down here and condescend infinitely, emptying himself of his majesty and glory, coming into this sin-cursed world. It was Jesus who would do all this dirty work, having to bear all of our sins on his shoulders, on his head. And Jesus, knowing this, obeyed the Father with joy. He set his face like flint to go to Jerusalem, and because of the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. And this is what it cost the Father to purchase our salvation, his only begotten Son. His Son died. His Son suffered. His Son was tormented. We're talking about the God himself, the Creator. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. So the Creator became the creature, and he bore our sins in his body, even when we didn't deserve it, and we couldn't earn it, and it had to just be given to us. And therefore, he had to be motivated by an entirely other source for him to accomplish our salvation through his suffering and death, because rather than looking at us to motivate him. And this is what it cost the Father. How precious is that? How valuable is that? Because that God himself was the sacrifice. And therefore, when we see Jesus on the cross, it is exceedingly superior expression of the love of God more than anything else. Because there we see God giving his own Son up for the most unworthy, vile, wretched sinners like you and like me. That's how valuable and precious salvation is, Rich.
We can't even conceive of how precious that is. I mean, it's just the thought of it is both horrifying and humbling and just unthinkable. And as you said, it's the most valuable thing in the world. And it's free. It's free. So when it says that this is free and given to us, it sounds so simple that whosoever believes can receive it. So why isn't everybody just rushing to accept God's gift of eternal life?
Well, the important thing is that we don't want to complicate the plan of salvation. It is very simple. It is simply repent and trust the Lord Jesus Christ to save you from your sin. That is the gospel. And if a person truly does that, that person will be saved. But it's something that we cannot do in and of ourselves. Salvation is of the Lord, the prophet Jonah said. It comes from God to us. And every component of salvation must be done and accomplished by God himself. There is no element of salvation that we contribute with God to the accomplishment of our salvation. God must do it himself. The proof of that is seen in the vast, vast majority of people in the world who do not put their trust in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, in spite of the fact that the preciousness and value and greatness of salvation, like you just expressed, Bobby, defies description. It's so
yes.
wonderful. It's so great. Then why aren't the multitudes banging on God's door and knocking God's door down to get into the kingdom of heaven through faith in Jesus Christ? Well, the answer to that question is that it indicates that there's blockages. There are things that are preventing people from doing that in their minds, in their hearts, in their intelligence, and in their mental faculties, and in their spiritual faculties. There are hindrances that totally deaden them to understanding the greatness of the gift of God and the love of God in the salvation of Christ. We call this original sin. And this sin that entered into the Garden of Eden, the fall of Adam and Eve into sin, the temptation of Satan to Adam and Eve, when God put them in the Garden of Eden, he told them, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall surely die. They had the greatest privileges. They were perfect. They did not know sin. They walked with God. They knew God. They had a personal relationship with God. They experienced bliss and joy beyond description in their hearts and minds in enjoying this relationship with God that they had. And they would have lived forever on the earth. They were naked and not ashamed. They had a level of purity that guarded their minds and eyes from reading sin in anything. They didn't know sin. Their thoughts and their motives were not tainted by sin at all. They were so pure. But then God told them, as a test of their love for God, if they would obey him just because he commanded it, he forbid them to partake of the tree of good and evil. And they eventually disobeyed. They ate of that fruit. And they experienced a great loss at that moment when they ate of that fruit. God removed those blockages from their minds and their eyes and the thoughts of their heart so that sin came in. God was preventing sin from coming in. He galvanized them from that sin, but once they disobeyed and ate the fruit, sin came in, and it took control of their lives. Previously, God was in control of their lives, and holiness and righteousness was all that they lived for. But now the sin flooded in, it took control, and it dominated their nature, and we call it original sin. And all of the children born to Adam and Eve and their descendants, including us right up until the last day, are born with that sin nature. That sin nature is transferred from father and mother to children. And everyone born after Adam and Eve were born with that sin nature. And that original sin causes a very, very deep level of blindness, deadness, and ignorance so that sinners can never come into that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They may hear the words audibly, but they don't understand the value of those words and the greatness of the gift of God in what he is offering them, because original sin keeps them in blindness, deadness, and ignorance. God says in Ephesians chapter 4 that the lost, they are blind, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts. And that blindness continues until this day.
You're listening to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe Jackowitz, and we'll return to our program in just a moment, so don't go away. There's much more to come. Pastor Joe is the president of First Love Ministries and pastor of Christ Bible Church in Pleasanton, California. Now, perhaps you've got a question you would like to ask Pastor Joe. or comment you would like us to share on an upcoming episode of Bible Talk? Well, you can do just that by simply emailing us. Here's the email address, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. Again, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also mail in your request to First Love Radio, P.O. Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply tap on the Contact Us tab on our website, firstloveradio.org, and ask your question there. Be sure when you contact us to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. We'll repeat this information at the end of our program, but for now, let's rejoin Rich, Bobby, and their talk with Pastor Joe.
Why is it that a person is born and then they will hear the gospel for 25 years, the plan of salvation, and they will despise it, they will dismiss it, they will treat it very contemptuously, but then one day at age 25, their eyes are opened, and they greatly love that plan of salvation. They react to it, respond to it. They value it like never before. They put their trust in Jesus Christ to save them from sin and from hell. They become born of the Spirit, and now they become a new creation in Christ Jesus. What is the difference between the first 25 years of their life and that day in which they put their trust in Christ? The difference is that God Himself had to take away the blindness from their eyes and the dullness of their heart. He had to raise them from the dead and give them life. He had to illuminate their understanding so that they could actually comprehend what it means to repent and to put their trust in Christ. And He had to thaw out their hearts so that they would actually love Christ. God had to put in their hearts a love for Christ based on understanding the agape love, the divine love God had for them in giving them His Son to die on the cross. That results in love going out of their hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. These are all gifts of God. These gifts are part of the overall gift of salvation. These component parts, you know, love for God, faith in Christ, repentance, a new understanding, an enlivened understanding to actually comprehend the gospel and appreciate the value of the gospel. These are all component parts of the overall gift of salvation that God Himself must do in us in order for us to come to Christ. And that's why the masses don't come to Christ, Bobby, in answer to your question, is because the Holy Spirit of God, in His prerogative, has not been pleased yet to bring the masses into the kingdom. The Holy Spirit will illuminate the elect in His way and His time, and Jesus testifies of the sovereignty of God in salvation when He tells the religious Pharisees, who have everything but salvation. They have a knowledge of the Word of God. They have privileged offices and positions in the Jewish church. They have so many unique privileges that most people don't have. But Jesus told them, "You will not come to me that you may believe." He said, "He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life." Jesus told them, the end of the law is Christ. He said, "Search the Scriptures, you Pharisees, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me." So they had religion, they had Judaism, they had a knowledge of the Old Testament Bible, they had all of these privileges, they came up to the door of heaven, as it were, and they had everything except they didn't have Christ. And this shows us that there, even though there's many people in church, there are many religious people who call themselves Christians and many other religious people in other religions who sense the existence of God. They want to know more about God, but they just lack this miraculous gift where God has to come and turn the switch on. He has to provide the life that would raise them from the dead and provide all these component parts of salvation that would lead them into saving faith in Jesus Christ.
And along with that, Pastor Joe, the alternative to not receiving God's gift is horrible, to perish. But we all do die eventually. So what does the Bible mean by perishing?
Well, this is a very difficult part. It's the most difficult part of the gospel to hear, except those who are being prepared for salvation will willingly hear it, and they will agree with it, they will embrace it, and they will confess it before God. To perish, Rich, means to die outside of a saving relationship with Christ, to die in sin, to die without knowing God himself and without being forgiven of sin. It means to stand before God in judgment after a person dies without being forgiven of their sins. So they have all of these trillions of sins, and that's how many sins a person commits over an average lifetime, trillions of them. There are hundreds of thousands of sins when you combine all of the sins of word, thought, and deed of a person that they commit every single day. And as time goes by, as each day goes by, those sins of that day are added to the previous ones. And those sins continue to build up and build throughout a lifetime of an average of 70, 80 years. And then they're not forgiven. So when a person dies, the next waking thought they will have is they will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Bible says is the judge of all people. And everyone will be standing there, and everyone who has ever lived will have their one-on-one with the judge, Jesus Christ. And when that sinner comes before Jesus, they will be held accountable for each and every one of those trillions of sins. Believe it or not, because eternity future will have plenty of time to go over each person's sin one by one. And by the time that individual sinner is done reviewing each of his or her sins in thought, word, and deed, in motive, and action, no one will have any excuse. They will all be without excuse. They will put their hands to their mouths, fall down, and confess that God is right in everything that he said, and the sinner was wrong in everything that they had misunderstood about God in the past. And then God will pour out his wrath, his judgment, his anger, the fury of his justice on them at that moment, and they will be cast into the lake of fire, which is a place of eternal punishment. The Bible talks about the lake of fire and brimstone, which will provide physical, emotional, and spiritual pain on a level that cannot be measured by any human measurements of psychologically or spiritually or otherwise, for all eternity. And the worst part of all the pain and torture and all of it, the worst part of hell is eternal separation from God. And by the way, hell or the lake of fire is not rehabilitation. God doesn't rehabilitate sinners in hell. Hell is a place of pure punishment. And that truth reflects something about the character of God, in that the justice of God needs to be satisfied. God hates sin so much, he is so holy and righteous, that he created a hell and a lake of fire to punish sinners. And that shows them that God cannot sweep under the rug. He cannot dismiss nor ignore that part of his nature that is called his justice. His justice is just as valid as his love. And for him to deny the punishment of sinners who deserve hell would be tantamount to say that he would deny himself. And he cannot deny himself. And so even if there was only one sin committed by one person for all time, there would still be a hell and a lake of fire to punish that person forever, forever. And the very fact that the lake of fire is forever, without reprieve, without rehabilitation, speaks something about how dreadful and how evil sin actually is, how hurtful it is to us. We don't realize, Bobby and Rich, how hurtful sin is to us All we need to do is meditate on the lake of fire for a little while, and we'll understand how heinous and how dreadful sin actually is and how much it hurts us. But that part of the gospel, the issue of perishing and punishment and the justice of God, is for the most part, it is eliminated from our gospel message and presentations today by most Christians and by most preachers. Because the idea of perishing in the lake of fire and the idea of God's judgment is so unthinkable by most people, they can't even imagine it. They can't even think about it and dwell on it for 30 seconds without forcing themselves to change the subject in their thinking. It is so utterly dreadful, but it is a reality. But the good news is that people don't have to suffer in the lake of fire. They don't have to be punished and judged and tormented, because God sent forth his Son into the world to save us from our sins. Remember, the angel said to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." That's why we need a Savior, because we're on our way to that bema of God's judgment. We're on our way to that temporary place called hell, awaiting judgment after we die. We're on our way to that place of the lake of fire, but God sent us away. He didn't have to. God doesn't owe us anything. After Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, he could have cast them and all their descendants into the lake of fire forever without one person going to heaven and be perfectly just and perfectly righteous in doing so. But the infinite love of God came into play, where he devised the plan of salvation that Christ would come as a Savior to save sinners from judgment, hell, and the lake of fire. And Bobby and Rich and I, the three of us, are three of those sinners who have escaped judgment, hell, and fire because we have a Savior who plucked us as a brand from the burning, who delivered us from even one word of judgment from God. All we will hear is, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord." All we will receive is commendation, because we have the righteousness of Christ covering us. We have the blood of Christ that has purged and removed every sin of the past, the present, and the future. This truth is called propitiation. That is, he removes sin from us as far as the east is from the west. And so that is what it means to perish. It means to die and spend an eternity separated from God in a place of extreme punishment, not for rehabilitation, but for pure punishment because of the evil of a person's sin. But there is hope. There is hope in that we can escape this punishment if you, my listening friend, would put your trust in Jesus Christ to save you, based on his promise to save you, even though you cannot see him or hear him. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness.
Interesting conversation around provoking questions and answers to help us search the scriptures and grow in our walk with Christ. If you would like to ask questions of Pastor Joe or share your comments, you can contact us by email, firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. That's firstloveradio@firstloveradio.org. You can also write to us at First Love Radio, Post Office Box 2190, Dublin, California. The zip code is 94568. Or simply go to our Contact Us section on our webpage to ask your question. And be sure, whenever you contact us, to indicate that it's for the program Bible Talk. Again, we're delighted to have you join us today. We would encourage you to come back and invite a friend to listen to Bible Talk with Pastor Joe.